In your Bible, please, Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Our attention this morning, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and he gave instruction about his bones. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, a great chapter on faith. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, a great cast of characters. A cast of characters that demonstrated their faith. It's documented for us in these verses that we have in this 11th chapter. It's the faith of men and women who believed unto salvation. It's about saving faith. But it is also about sanctifying faith. Saving faith positions us in a personal relationship with the true and living God. Because of our faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior, God can declare us right with Himself because He sees us in the righteous one. We are positionally saved. It is a personal, permanent relationship. But there is also an aspect of faith that is sanctifying. It is progressive in nature. We are being saved in that we, now who have placed our faith in Christ Jesus, are in the process of being conformed unto the image of the one in whom we rest, Christ Jesus. That is a practical faith. And so in this 11th chapter, this great cast of characters is set forth demonstrating saving and sanctifying faith. We've been looking at what we often refer to as the patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and from Jacob, the 12 tribes, the 12 sons, one of which, of course, the youngest, Joseph. A promise was made to Abraham. A promise by Almighty God that He had a place for His called out people. A people that would have a unique personal relationship with Him. A people that He would prosper. A people that He would protect. A people through which all the peoples of the earth would experience the blessings of God. Through your seed, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. And that seed is the promised one, the Messiah, the anointed of God, God's Son, our sin bearer, who was sent to redeem this world. We find ourselves at the end of Joseph's life. Come on back to Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter in the book of Genesis. I'm reading from verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please, forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. He was weeping because nothing had changed. Fear of reprisal brought a fabrication of request for forgiveness. This was their way of hoping that they would not experience Joseph's wrath because of what they did to him. Fear of reprisal brought this fabrication of forgiveness by Isaac instructing his sons. Nothing's changed. The reason for that? The sovereign plan of salvation is set in the sin-soaked story of chicanery, subterfuge, and stealth. The heart of man is wicked. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Back to the 37th chapter of Genesis. And at verse 36, we read, meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph to Egypt, to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. You'll remember that this 37th chapter has that plot, that chicanery, that subterfuge, that stealth of sin, where Joseph now is sold by his brothers into slavery. But they deceive their father by saying, we found his tunic, that robe of honor that Isaac had given to Joseph, covered in blood. Conclude what you must conclude. And so Isaac believed that he would never see his son again, that he was lost forever. In chapter 39, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites. Remember, it's all a family situation. Who had taken him there? The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became the attendant of Potiphar. He put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household, of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessings of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come lie with me. Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has entrusted to my care everything. He withheld nothing except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Joseph, in this setting that is sin-soaked, now by the grace of God, will stand victorious in this test. He recognizes that to sin is an affront. It is an attack against God. 1,000 years later, King David learned that same truth. After the fact, Bathsheba, he failed. In Psalm 51, David acknowledges, he cries out to the character of God, "According to your great tender mercies." Sidebar. We all have those who we pray for. We have those who from time to time we see that we know are in need of the Lord's touch, His hand upon them. But so often, we want the best for them and pray that God would do whatever it takes to bring that person either to Himself in saving faith or back to a relationship. Think about it. Aren't you glad that that's not how God works? He works in keeping with His character. See, so often we think, "Well, Lord, do whatever it takes." No, do whatever is in accordance with your character. God mercifully came to us in our need. God extended His love to us by grace when we were undeserving. That's how we ought to pray for one another, because we've experienced His mercy. David prayed that way 1,000 years later because he failed, but he knew that God had graciously, in mercy, forgiven him. He confesses his sin. Here is God's grace in action in victory. Joseph did not succumb. Well, we know that things get worse for Joseph. One day, verse 11, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come, lie with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to lie with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak. He ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. The sovereign plan of salvation is set in the sin-soaked story of chicanery, of subterfuge, of stealth. She says, the Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story his wife told him, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. And so he took Joseph outside and he had him immediately executed. Is that what it says? No. But he was angry. He was furious. I suggest to you, in the context, he wasn't furious with Joseph. He's furious with his wife. He knew this was a story. But what could he do? It's his wife. He does the best he can under the circumstances. He puts him in prison. He's just gotten rid of the goose that lays the golden egg. He knows that this young man has been God sent. And now this story comes. Well, we know what happens in the 40th chapter. He's in prison. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker, the king of Egypt, offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. And Joseph now has risen to a place of privilege and responsibility in prison. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream. Same night. And each dream had a meaning of his own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him, in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? We both had dreams, but there's no one to interpret our dreams. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me. And on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup in his hand. Joseph says, this is what it means. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in this dungeon. He's not complaining. He's stating the facts. I know he's not complaining because I know the rest of the story. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were three wicker baskets, and the top basket was filled with baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." This is what it means, Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale you on a pole." Not what he was hoping for. "The birds will eat your flesh." Now, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cup maker and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to the position so that once again he put the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph said the interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Chapter 41. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. And this dream is of cattle. Some healthy cattle that come out of the Nile. 7 healthy cows. And then 7 ugly, emaciated cows. And the ugly, emaciated cows eat up the healthy ones. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. He's been waiting patiently, believing that God had a purpose for all that he was experiencing. Come on over to James. The Epistle of James, very familiar opening verses. James 1. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials, pyrazo, testings of various kinds, manifold, different ways in which you're being put to the test. Because you know that the testing, dakomazo, the test that is provided for the purpose of proving genuineness. It's not just a test. I used to give tests in Ukraine at the seminary and out in the Bible colleges that we had privilege of being a part of. And one of the difficulties I had in giving tests is the Ukrainian culture was such that the Holy Spirit not only resided in the individual taking the test, but the Holy Spirit had to be residing in the person to his left or his right or the person in front of him. Because that's where he looked for the answers. And so I had to remind them that the Holy Spirit lives within you, and you need to look within, not to the right, not to the left, not ahead. Now, we've all gone through school where it seemed that the tests we were given were unfair. I always felt they were unfair because They asked things that the teacher had taught and were in the book of the course that they gave you. They were unfair because I didn't listen while I was in the class and I never read the book. So to me, that test was very unfair. God doesn't test that way. God puts us to the test in such a way that the desire of the test is structured to bring about a positive, a right response. He's not tricking us. Never trying to trip us up. It's not in keeping with his character. The test is provided for our benefit to bring about the best. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. My first response to James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy when you fall into diverse testings is, you got to be kidding. That's the flesh response. I got to consider this joyful? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, be joyful always. One of the things, the biggest problems I have in the body of Christ is, hey, I know that I'm a sinner. You know that I'm a sinner. And I know you're a sinner. But we are sinners saved by the grace of God. And God no longer sees me in my sin. He sees me in my Savior. And because of that, I need to be living a joyful life. Not because I'm deserving of a relationship with Him, I'm not. But because He loved me and gave Himself for me. And so, to walk around under the circumstances for a Christian is not walking in the will of God. Now, I know we're living in a wicked world. I know that there's all kinds of problems going on. I know all of that. But that is not to affect my joy. There are too many Christians. Woe is me. Too many Christians. Oh, this world's going to hell in a basket. Yeah. It's all part of the sovereign plan of God. Why should any circumstance be that which I am under? I am in by the grace of God where He wants me to be. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Joseph, 17 years of age. The favorite son. His brothers are going to kill him. By the grace of God, they don't. They sell him into slavery. It'll be 13 years that he's going to experience that. 13 years. But God's hand was on him. And God blessed him. Why? Because the sovereign plan of salvation, selecting a people unto himself, is in place. And nothing is going to alter it. Pharaoh has his dream. And the dream basically is of the cattle and of the grain that are going to be wiped out. It's going to be 7 years of abundance. And then 7 years of devastation is going to be wiping everything out. Famine. Joseph, I put you there for a reason. My plan. For the saving of especially your family. The promised select people of God. Joseph has been forgotten. But the cup bearer remembers now when Pharaoh has this dream that he was in prison with the baker, and Joseph interpreted his dream. And so Pharaoh calls Joseph and he says, I understand you're the guy. Interpret my dream. You know what Joseph says? Can't do it. He does. You got to read this. We're getting near the end. He says, I can't do it. Only God can interpret. He has a plan. And so he, in dependency upon the sovereign God, whom he's been waiting to have realized his purpose in life, he interprets the dream. Famine is often the framework to display the faithfulness of God. Think over your life. He is in every detail of our lives. The precious moments and the painful moments. And often the most difficult of times, the famine, is the framework for him to display his faithfulness. And so Joseph has just buried his father. He is now returned to the land of Egypt. He has been put in a place of absolute authority. His brothers are fearful of reprisal. They fabricate this request of Jacob for forgiveness. But Joseph says, I know you're fearful. Don't be afraid. You and all of the events that have taken place in my life, you were a part of and you believed it was for my harm. To get rid of me. But God meant it, purposed it, planned it for good. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. I'm here for the saving of your lives. The plan of sovereign salvation, selecting a people unto himself, is set in the sin-soaked story of chicanery, of subterfuge, of stealth. And it's all framed for the purpose of showing his faithfulness. Joseph believes God. Thank you, Lord, for these moments together. Thank you for that which you have so clearly set forth in your word as to the kind of God our faith rests in. Almighty, powerful God. A God of love and mercy and grace. A God who is faithful to bring his plan to fruition. We rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.